Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, it is impossible. But for God, all things are possible." Peter began to say, "Look, we have left everything to follow you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left his house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake or for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening. I am Greg. I'm the interim pastor here. And tonight is the third Sunday in Lent. And we are continuing in our Lenten theme. And there we go. Our Lenten theme is to celebrate the extravagant love of God. A Lent is a time when we typically dwell and meditate on the suffering and sacrifice of Christ. And we're doing that as well. But we're doing that under the umbrella of remembering this passage, these words from Jesus, that no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And that is what Jesus did, is he did this march to the cross out of love, out of this extravagant, generous, unbelievable love. And that is what we are celebrating in this time of Lent. We are also in a series, as was previously mentioned. And in the fall, we read basically the first half of Mark, more or less. And then we took a little break for a number of months. And we're finishing off the last half of Mark through Lent. So each week we're doing a chapter. They're not always in order, but we're going to get through there. So, for example, we started 2 weeks ago in chapter 7, and we looked at our hearts. The passage there was where Jesus talks about how it's what comes out of us that defiles us, not what goes in. And we considered how sick our hearts are, and that there's an ultimate need for Jesus to take that march to the cross. And last week, Bruce shared with us from in chapter 12, so jumping up a little bit, from the poor widow, the story of this poor widow who gives everything in the temple, and talked about how we worship God with our whole selves and even with our money, but what our money also says about our hearts. And so we talked about how we worship God with our whole selves. And so tonight we're skipping back, sort of in between, and now we're in Mark chapter 10. Now, when I was, I don't know how old, I had to take a pill. And, you know, I don't know if there's some pill takers here. I'm talking like vitamins and, you know, the good kinds of pills. My parents take a lot of pills. They're at that age. You got to take a lot of pills and fill up the big pill organizer and you try to chunk all those things down. Well, I'm not at that stage yet, but I did have to take this big pill. And I think it was like a vitamin pill somebody recommended to me. So, and I took this thing, I could barely get the thing down, right? And later on they told me it was chewable. But okay, so. But the point of the matter was, this was a hard pill to swallow. And likewise, this is a hard passage to swallow. I've struggled with this passage the past few weeks, and really this last week. It's a tough one. But we're gonna get into it. Mark Twain said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It is the parts I do understand." And this is one of those. It's kind of understandable on some level, and on another level, maybe a little not so understandable. We're going to kind of go through verse by verse tonight. And so beginning in verse 23, Jesus says, he looks around and he says to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. That's a tough pill. The kingdom of God is costly. The kingdom is very costly. Now, I want to say a little something about the kingdom. The kingdom is, the kingdom of God at least, is wherever God's reign is. So wherever God's purposes happen, wherever what God wants goes on, wherever God's values are held to, wherever Jesus is. And Jesus was inaugurated the kingdom. Wherever Jesus was, the kingdom of God was there. And then when Jesus eventually went back up into heaven and the Holy Spirit was sent to us, the kingdom of God is wherever his followers are. That's most of us. And those throughout the world. Wherever we are, the kingdom of God is to some degree, but only to some degree. It's a partial representation of the kingdom of God. It's a small slice of heaven on earth. Because the real kingdom, the full, completed kingdom, is coming after Jesus returns. And that's something we look forward to. But this is this kingdom of God. And the first step into this kingdom of God is by those who accept it, by those who accept Jesus. And once that happens, the kingdom of God expands just one person further, one bit of influence further. It's costly. And the disciples are rightly, it says, perplexed and astounded. And why? Why would Jesus even talk about this? Well, it goes back to an encounter he's having just before this, and we're going to read this now. That's in Mark, beginning in 17, chapter 10, 17. A man comes up to Jesus, it says. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." Again, Jesus. Wow, isn't that a little offensive, Jesus? I mean, should you really talk to somebody that way? But he did. And as I've wrestled, and we wrestle maybe, to try to get our heads and hearts around, why would Jesus talk to him like that? Doesn't that seem like a really sincere request of this man? A few thoughts come to mind. Perhaps this man, being, which we read later here, is a wealthy man and enjoys some stature, he thinks that, well, he's kind of up there and he just needs one little nudge to get him into eternal life. He's a good man. He's done all this good stuff. Hey, maybe it's even like a little bit of a club, you know, the guys' club. And he says, "Hey, from one good man to another, Jesus, come on, what do I need to get in?" You know, I mean, that happens in the political world, happens in business places. Hey, from one guy that we're kind of on the same level to the next, can you help me get in this next place? He's probably used to getting in, right? He's a man with wealth. And wealth means more than just money, stature, prestige, maybe education, maybe lineage, all different types of privilege. And Jesus says, there's no good man. There's no such thing really as a good man, except for God. Anyways, he continues on. Jesus says, "You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And then he responds, the man does, and says, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Now, I myself, my cynical self, I smirk at that. Right? Oh yeah, sure you did. But I'm glad that Jesus doesn't respond with a smirk. He says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He looked at him and loved him. He saw something good in this man, and what this man was pursuing, what this man wanted. Despite whatever he had, he saw something there, and he looked at him and he loved him. I want to pause there, because we're going to all need to take that in tonight. That Jesus looked at him and he looks at us and he loves us. And then he says, "You lack one thing. Sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Now, Jesus doesn't follow after him. He lets him go. And I always wonder what happened to that guy, right? And sometimes I think, well, what kind of love is that? And then as I've thought about that more, I thought, well, he's presented some pretty difficult things, some hard choices, but on the other side is a good result. It's following Jesus. And we're going to get more into that. But he lets him go maybe just to process that. And I think God does that with us a lot of times. Sometimes he puts something up into our face and then he just lets us walk away. Let us think about that. Let us come to our senses. Let us come to hearing from him. But on the topic of wealth, Jesus doesn't have a lot of good things to say about wealth. I hate to say that. It's hard to find a place where Jesus says something good about wealth. And it would be easy for us to say, oh, well, I'm not wealthy, so I'm not included in this. But the disciples are quite upset by this. Somehow they intuit that they're caught up in this as well. And they're right. Every one of us is wealthy. We're wealthy in education. We have wealth in what we own. We can be wealthy even though we are below the poverty level because we are one step ahead of the person behind us. We're wealthier than that other person. And we feel it. Whenever we achieve something or we get something, whether it's educational or whether it's monetary or whether it's a possession, you just watch little kids, right? When they get something, right? They feel pretty good that they got something, a little toy, a prize that the other ones didn't get. All of a sudden, there's that wealth. There's a sense of ownership, a sense of possession. And the attitudes change. It's hard to let go of those things. But let's get back to our disciples here. It says the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Then who can be saved? As if it wasn't enough, Jesus really brings down the hammer with this one. The camel, probably the largest animal, at least transportation device of the day. The eye of the needle, pretty small. Maybe today we would say trying to fit a 747 through something microscopic that we can barely see. It's basically saying it's impossible. This is ridiculous. It's impossible, really, for those who are wealthy, who are partially us, to enter the kingdom of God on our own terms. So who can be saved? No one on their own terms. No one in their own strength. No one by their own working. No matter how good and how hard they try. The kingdom is costly. Now, Peter, in typical Peter fashion, jumps right up and says, "Look, we have left everything and followed you. Look, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus doesn't really smack him down for it. But my question for us tonight is, what is it costing us? What is it costing you to enter in, to participate in the kingdom of God? Now, before I say a whole lot about it, I want to say something cautionary. I've had people come to me before and say, I'm being called to the mission field, and my spouse is not really on line with that, so I'm thinking maybe we need to get a divorce, right? Jesus isn't making that kind of call, right? That doesn't line up with other things in Scripture. Whatever we do, we need to hear it from Jesus. And this is where I've really wrestled with this passage. As I started to focus on the sacrifice and what do I need to let go of and so forth, I just felt myself just tightening up and getting nowhere. And that's not where Jesus wants us. Jesus wants us listening to him. Just like that man, even the rich man. I imagine him looking, being in Jesus' presence, Jesus really engaging him. He looked on him and loved him. And any question about sacrifice and what Jesus is calling us to, the first call is to look into the eyes of Jesus. And we have to know his love before we can know the next step. In 1 Corinthians 13, which we studied a few weeks ago, we're reminded that whatever we do out of that is without love, whatever sacrifice we attempt without love, is nothing. It is a noisy gong. It gains us nothing. So whenever we're asking, we need to be, first of all, looking into the eyes of Jesus. So what is Jesus and his kingdom costing you? What is it costing me? Maybe it's the sacrifice of submitting to Jesus for the first time. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who has kind of been on the periphery with Jesus for a long time, but never said, I need to be saved by you. There is no way I can save myself. And tonight is a night when you might say, yes, okay, I want to do this. Or maybe you're like a lot of people, maybe who have been a believer for some time and have been connected with Jesus, and there's something that Jesus is asking you to give up. Maybe it's a habit. That before we give up this habit or give up that habit, you can't really do something else. Maybe it's a dream. There's a lot of dreams we have. And some of those dreams are of God, some of them are of ourselves. But a lot of those dreams we have to, in some way, just give up. Maybe it's a relationship that's not good. Maybe it's something that is really our security. We don't feel like we can live without this. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a place that we live. Maybe it's a certain comfort that we really don't want to go outside of that comfort zone. But whatever it is, Jesus is probably calling us to leave something. He's probably calling us to sacrifice something. Because once we do it, that's not the end of it. It just keeps going. In the end, any sacrifice we make, however, any cost that we pay, God is going to pay you back. And he's going to pay back 100-fold. Anything we think is hard is going to be, if it's from Jesus, if it's his request of us, it's going to be wonderful in the end. Jesus said, truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. My friends, the kingdom may be costly, but the kingdom is worth it. The kingdom is so worth it. Think for a moment of your own salvation. I think of mine. I think, wow, if somebody hadn't prayed for me, if somebody hadn't invested years in trying to raise me up to know God, if somebody hadn't supported some campus minister who eventually, after many different tries, won me over in some strange way that he never really got the pleasure of seeing the satisfaction from. If all that had not been invested, I wouldn't be here today, and my life would be very different. My life would really be a wretch. Oh my God, I thank God for salvation, for the kingdom. The work of the kingdom is worth it. All of that work, all of those people paid off in my life, and I am eternally grateful. Think of yourself. Think for a moment of who participated in the kingdom work that led you to salvation. Think for a moment about justice. Where is justice going to come from if it doesn't come from the kingdom, from God's people expressing God's work? Where is justice really going to come from? Because I don't see a whole lot of it in the world. What about the blessings of the Spirit of God, goodness, joy, and peace, and harmony, the things we enjoy among one another? We had a big prayer tent meeting this morning and had to talk about some really difficult things. And yet there was a real peace and a love and a grace there. And it's hard for me to imagine that in a business setting. These are the fruits and the benefits of the kingdom. We could go on and on, too, about the blessings of the kingdom. The point is that the kingdom, the work of the kingdom, is the highest work that there is. It is the highest calling that there is. It is the most wonderful thing to participate in that there is. The kingdom is worth it. And Jesus says that by his reward. There is no promise that is given like this. Jesus says, I'm going to give it back to you. Whatever you think you're sacrificing, I'm going to give it back to you 100-fold, even in this life. Even in this life. You may have been wondering why I brought this up here. It's a little small for me. Not exactly my color either. But it's a symbol. I'm going to try. It's hard for me to share the symbol without getting emotional. So, about a year after we got married, we decided to become missionaries. And we had careers, and we gave up those careers. And we knew that we wouldn't, at least I knew, I would never be able to go back to my career. And we sold everything. We ended up at some missionary training place. It was in cold Chicago in the winter. And Christy, my wife, had always wanted a white suit. She'd always wanted a white suit. And especially as winter approached, her craving for a warm white suit increased. And we didn't have the money. We'd given it all up. We gave up those careers that could have bought us a white suit. And somebody gave us the invitation to go to this secondhand store. And we got to go in for, I don't know, it was an hour for free, and get anything we wanted for free. And as we walked in, there was this white suit. This is actually not it, but you know, it's close enough. There was a white suit hanging up on the wall, and it was in Christie's size. The kingdom of God is worth it because the mission is possible. It says, they were greatly astounded and said to one another, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and he said, for mortals, it is impossible. But for God, all things are possible. For God, all things are possible. Whatever God is calling us to do, that's possible because God's calling us to do it. It's possible for God to provide whatever we may lack. Even something as small as a white suit. That to me, this day, says, God's got it handled. He knows our inner desires. He knows our inner needs. He's going to take care of it. Whatever it is, he's going to take care of it. Because God is on our side. And for God, it's a small thing. Whatever he's asking us and calling us to, really in some sense, the decision will be easy. God wants us to be cheerful givers. To give out of gratitude, but to give out of love. Whatever it is, he's asking us to give up. When we focus on Jesus, the pieces just fall into place. I don't know if you've ever tried to put together a puzzle that had several puzzles mixed together, right? And eventually people just start forcing the pieces, right? And you know it's kind of funky. I mean, it's not going to be right. But that's what it's like when we're not really focused on Jesus. The pieces don't come together except with force. But when Jesus calls us, the pieces will come together easily. But they're certainly going to involve two things: trust and obedience. Trust and obedience. And we have a great example, Abraham. Abraham, really the father of the faith in a sense. And Abraham, he had wealth. He had, by the end of his life, security. He had possessions. He had a certain esteem. He had many things. But then one day God said, I want you to sacrifice the most important thing, perhaps, to Abraham, the thing that he waited the most and longest for, his only son. And Abraham trusted and obeyed. He offered up Isaac. And what happened? Well, God provided. God provided another sacrifice, a ram stuck in a bush. And God said, thank you. I know your heart. You can take your son back. And here's this ram I've provided. But it didn't come until he trusted and obeyed. And that's where Jesus wants us. So, worship team, if you'd like to come up, I want to say to us, whatever we're struggling with, God will provide, because the mission is possible through him. And the kingdom, the mission of the kingdom, is worth it. Though the kingdom may be costly, the call is worth it. There's nothing we could give up that God won't replace in a better way. And if you don't feel you can do it, look to your right, look to your left. There are others just like you. They're in the same struggle. None of us can do this on our own, but only with the help of God's Spirit and God's people. And that's more than enough to generate miracles. Humanly speaking, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. If you'd like to take out your connection cards, I want to encourage you to think about it may be slightly differently worded on your connection card, but this Lent I will respond to the extravagant love of God. And again, I just want to emphasize that it's about looking first to the extravagant love of Jesus and follow him by letting go of, sacrificing, or submitting something for the sake of the gospel. And as you think about that, you can think about the next thing, because whatever we give up is going to require some trust. So I'm going to think about trusting God to provide. For whatever I'm fearful of giving up, I'm going to trust God to provide. And lastly, to recall the times, just as I have here, when God has taken care of me. Those are powerful moments that God uses to carry us into the future. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you call us to yourself, first and foremost. That you call us to come and follow me, you say. To be saved by you and not of our own accord. And that you call us to take part in your kingdom, the greatest work on earth, the greatest aspiration any of us could ever have. And we thank you, God, that you do provide, that you will be with us, and you will do great things. Help us to trust and obey. Amen.